Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord God, how we worship you. Oh, Father, you're so good to us. We praise you for your holy words, Lord Jesus, that you would come and deliver such truths, Father. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here with us today. And I thank you for my pastor, Lord God, who has prepared to try to help us in our understanding of what you've taught us, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that you will bless us with courage, with faith, with trust, Lord God. Knowing that you are sovereign and regardless of circumstances, you love us. Please, Father, I pray in your holy name, please bless us this morning. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Through the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Beatitudes, we will look at the persecuted today. Next week, the final one that declares, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Then it'll be Palm Sunday. We'll look at Palm Sunday, Easter, and then we will continue on the Sermon on the Mount. We look today, though, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted. As we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, persecution is not what you would expect for those who are poor in spirit, to those who are merciful, to those who are pure in heart, and to those who are peacemakers. That's not what you would expect when you go through these Beatitudes which express the heart of Jesus. It's an unexpected ending for those who seek first Christ's kingdom and His righteousness. They don't receive happily ever after. Instead, they receive persecution, at least initially. They do. See, as Jesus brings these Beatitudes to a close, he wants to dispel any myth that the kingdoms of this world will embrace Christ and his kingdom. Instead, the kingdoms of this world are actually in direct opposition and in competition to the kingdom of heaven. John, the apostle, records Jesus' words elsewhere. He says, if the world hates you, and he says, they will, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember, Jesus is warning, this is in the upper room in his last hours, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and Jesus has already seen opposition and persecution, and the disciples have no clue what's coming in the next hours, that Jesus is preparing them to watch and understand, and the Holy Spirit will guide them. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Later on, in Acts chapter 14, the disciples who heard this word of Jesus, didn't understand it, watched their Lord and Master crucified and risen, and now they're going. It says, when they, the disciples, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and their third thing, and saying that through many tribulations, or you could say persecutions, We must enter the kingdom of God. Paul, later on, would also write in 2 Timothy, preparing the church in Ephesus and all of the church in all of the generations. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, all who pursue righteousness, all who pursue Christlikeness, what? Will be persecuted. But Matthew 5:10 said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. See, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, a.k.a. the gospel, creates a counterculture amongst the kingdoms and the cultures of this world. We could call that countercultural movement the church. This counterculture effectively, as we'll see in a few verses from now, in verses 13 to 16, engages the communities and the cultures and the kingdoms of this world as both salt and both light. But it does so at the great expense. And what is that expense? Persecution. But why? Why would persecution be the response to the preaching and the living of this counterculture of righteousness under the banner of the name of Jesus? Being kingdom-minded, the kingdom of Jesus, that is, will set you in direct opposition to the interests and the self-respect, in other words, of the pride, self-pride, of those around you. A community, a gospel-loving, Christ-proclaiming culture threatens all rival cultures. If you are salt and light, if you seek Christ's kingdom and His righteousness before your own provisions, if you're poor in spirit, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you are merciful, if you are pure in heart, you're on a collision course with the priorities and the values and the allegiances and the power of earthly kingdoms, and you're going against an enemy known as the prince of the power of the air, and they will not go down without a fight. Just like after the Allied forces had made landfall in Normandy and were marching across Europe, the war was in effect over, but Hitler and their troops were not going without a fight, and the Battle of the Bulge was the deadliest days of the war, because though the Hitler's stronghold on Europe was dying and the Allies were going stronger, he didn't go without a fight. And now the prince of the power of the air, Satan, won't go out without a fight either. But what is this persecution that is brought up here in Matthew 5:10? What is the persecution that is also taught on by the apostles all throughout the throughout the New Testament? Excuse me. I found this, and I like this definition: harassing or oppressive treatment, especially the infliction of injury, the loss of property or civil rights, physical suffering or death as a punishment for adhering to some opinion or course of conduct. See, persecution takes many forms. Sometimes we think of things like Voice of the Martyr or Open Doors or Fox's Book of Martyrs, where we see of the men and women throughout the generations giving their all, giving their life for the Christ. But persecution can be something like ridicule and derision. It can be isolation and abandonment, harassment and subjectation, being passed over for opportunities because your allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. It could be higher government scrutiny. It could be withholding of valuable resources in some countries like food and water because you name the name of Jesus. Unlawful detainment, the loss of employment or community. It can be physical or sexual or verbal attacks. It can be, as Hebrews says, the plundering of your property. It can be imprisonment. And ultimately, it can be the loss of your life to be murdered or martyred for the name of Jesus. Persecution is multifaceted, and it comes from multi-directions. For the powers of this world hate Christ and hate His church. According to Open Doors USA, more than 360 million Christians in this world today suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination. In 2022, Open Doors said 55,621 Christians were killed for their faith last year. 90% of those in Nigeria alone. 26 countries in sub-Saharan Africa face high levels of persecution from jihadists. Christian women are especially vulnerable for sexual attack or be forced marriages, while Christian men are more likely to lose their faith. And sadly, American Christians decry that we're under persecution because our favorite football player can't take a knee. Therefore, Christians worship all throughout the country in secret this morning for fear of the lives, in fear of unlawful prison sentences, economic deprivation for them and their family, or their family's safety alone. How often have we seen the people of God face persecution throughout the pages of Scripture? Abel was persecuted by Cain, David by Saul, Elijah and Jeremiah by the evil, wicked kings of Israel, Daniel and his friends by foreign, wicked, selfish kings, Nehemiah by Sanballat and Tobiah. In the New Testament, we don't need to go any farther than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was persecuted by the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law of God who said they were defending God. The apostles, Paul, Stephen, by religious leaders. In church history, stories like Polycarp and Perpetua were persecuted by the wicked, debased Roman Empire. Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, John Huss by the medieval church, Corrie ten Boom, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Watchman Nee by fascist governments because they claim the name of Jesus. Christians today in countries like North Korea and Somalia, Yemen, and untold others are persecuted because they name the name of Jesus. And though they devote themselves to mercy, they're not shown mercy. And though they devote themselves to peacemaking, they do not live at peace with the powers of this world. But when we look at them, are they somehow failures? They're not. They're neither failures nor are they forgotten. Instead, Jesus says, they are blessed. Ocean Park, if you devote yourself to seeking Christ in His kingdom, it will put you on an inevitable collision course with the powers of this world. But let me tell you, those collision courses will come from both the left and the right, from both conservatives and progressives, from both the moral and the immoral, from the religious and the irreligious. You will receive persecution on both sides if your devotion is to Christ in His kingdom. Tim Keller, speaking at the Gospel Coalition National Conference in 2007, said this about living a gospel testimony. He said, New Yorkers love what the Bible says about reconciliation, forgiveness, and caring about the poor. They hate what it says about sex and gender and the family. But if you take that and then you go to the Middle East, they love what the Bible says about sex and gender and the family. But the idea of forgiving people 70 times 7 and turning the other cheek and so on is ridiculous. In every single culture, you'll actually live distinctly as salt and light. And in an engaged way, you will get persecution and you'll get approval. It will always be different depending on the culture. You will attract people and you will influence people. You'll be salt and light. And at the same time, you'll get punched in the mouth. If you're only getting punched in the mouth or if you're only getting praised, you're not living the gospel life because you're either falling into legalism or withdrawal, or you're falling into accommodation. Ocean Park, every Christian is called to be a peacemaker. Every Christian should also expect persecution. Not necessarily every day, not from every single person, not from where you always expect, but know this, persecution is inevitable. Those who devote and show mercy will not be shown mercy by the world. Those who hunger for righteousness will suffer for the righteousness they crave. Those who strive for God's peace will set themselves in opposition to the world. Because remember, the world loves and honors false prophets. The world hates and persecutes true prophets. The world loves and honors their kings and their powers and their principalities. The world hates and persecutes the King of Kings and all his followers. We must not forget. The persecuted are those who seek God's will and despite what others want and despite what their flesh wants. That we must not forget that those who follow God so much, that love God so much and are faithful to God even when they're oppressed. We must not forget those who follow Jesus without reservation will inevitably suffer for Him. This is the way. And Jesus calls us to walk in it and has promised that His Spirit will guide us through every valley, dark and deep. No matter how difficult, how much our spirit says, I do not want to walk in this, Jesus says, trust me and follow me. Blessed are those who are persecuted, but notice, for righteousness' sake. There's a qualifier. We have to be very careful that we're reading all of Scripture and not just stamping what we want and whatever circles or peoples or cultures that we're a part. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. See, the teachings and the ethics of the kingdom of heaven will put you on a collision course with the world, but that is often not the reason why Christians are persecuted. 1 Peter tells us this. He says, rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings. And none of us, that doesn't come natural. When I am persecuted, I get mad. I want to send a strongly worded email to their supervisor. And you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Jesus, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But Peter, knowing his people and knowing his own heart and the sinful self-love, self-image that we often get, but let none of you suffer as murderer or thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, or you could say, for righteousness' sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. A Christian is blessed when they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But there's no honor, and there's no glory, and there's no blessing for a Christian to suffer persecution for doing evil or for sinning. Even, for Peter says, if that evil is simply being inappropriately involved in another person's business. Martin Lloyd Jones, in a sermon on Matthew 5:10, cited many invalid reasons that Christians suffer persecution. Sometimes Christians are just straight up disagreeable. They don't get along with anybody because they have that special knowledge. Sometimes they just lack wisdom of when to open their mouth. Remember we said last week that peacemakers know when to speak and peacemakers know when not to speak. Sometimes Christians suffer for being overzealous or just being plain nuisance, or as I would call, they're just annoying at sometimes. Sometimes they take political stands that they stamp, rubber stamp as Christians, but they're not actually suffering for righteousness. They're suffering for their political convictions, though they are Christians. Sometimes it's a martyr spirit that seeks out persecution wherever they can find it. And let me add one other. Sometimes Christians suffer because they're jerks. None of us, right? I've had to go back after I went through my cage stage and go back to apologize to very faithful Christians, such as my parents, for just being a plain jerk when I learned a new doctrine of grace. See, Christians are never blessed for manufacturing outrage. Christians are never blessed for creating division. Christians are never blessed for stirring up controversies, having pride and arrogance, having theological hubris. Christians are not blessed for crying worse. Christians are blessed when they suffer for righteousness' sake. Righteousness, or what Scripture says, Christlikeness, runs counter to the practices of this age. People will love you, brothers and sisters, until they don't. That might be your workplace. That might be the classroom. That might be your social circles. People don't like to have their idols touched or for you to mess with their money or their power. And Jesus does all of that. Charles Quarles, which is kind of a funny name, but that's his legit name. Jesus, writing about this, Jesus' followers strive for sexual purity, insist on absolute honesty, and practice self-control. Those who are sexually loose or dishonest or unrestrained interpret the disciples' behavior as a condemnation of their own behavior. They often respond by pressuring the disciples to conform. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God." If he or she refuses to conform, and we live in a day and age that if you don't bow the knee, you will be beaten into submission. If they refuse to conform, they begin to mock and ridicule the disciples' commitment and character. And that will come from multiple directions. Ones that we're familiar with and ones that we aren't expecting. Students, you may become unpopular because of the righteousness of Jesus. You might be graded harshly. You might be dismissed as just plain stupid or naive. You'll miss educational opportunities or leadership opportunities in the university. You'll not be invited to the parties. And you might be lonely. But Jesus calls you blessed and he says, "I have not forgotten you." Parents, you might be viewed as rigid or antiquated. You might be excluded from positions of influence in your kid's school or your social circles. Or people may not play with your kid because those are the religious fanatics. Those are, what's the Homer Simpson's neighbor? Not Milhouse's parents, maybe? That guy. Flanders, yes. You're going to be made out to be look like Flanders. You'll be isolated and excluded, but Jesus calls you blessed and says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. You can trust me." Employees, those of you who working in the secular workplace, and sadly, even those of you who might be working in a Christian workplace, you'll be viewed as somebody who's not a team player, who's difficult to work with, who makes people uncomfortable, who's passed over for promotions even though you know you are worthy of that promotion, and you will lose opportunities because of the name of Christ. Jesus calls you blessed. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's preventing discouragement because he knows you're going to face this. In different levels, and we can see the American church needs to wake up and look to the nations, to our brothers and sisters throughout who live under persecution far greater than we have ever seen in our days. Because if we don't learn the lessons of different cultures and the faithful church throughout generations, we will fall into despair and disillusionment. And he's disclosing to us the terms and conditions of following him. And he says, listen, where we're going is fantastic, but the road is hard and their persecution on that road is inevitable. And when it comes, you'll be tempted to think that the persecution is either punishment for God. It's not. And you'll think that somehow this persecution is a sign that he has abandoned you. He hasn't. He's telling you now, all those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. This is what we need to remember. Hide God's word in our hearts so that when the storm hits, and as Cameron read between the songs, when the rain comes down and the floods comes up, the house that is built on Christ will stand. Because all who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're doing something right. Not perfectly. It's not your fault. It's Jesus. You're sharing in Christ's suffering. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. Jesus hasn't been outwitted. You're blessed. And this is where the Beatitude brings us. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might notice we've been here before. This is where the Beatitudes began in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The most important thing we have in this world is citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. We are travelers in this world, and because we are citizens and our home is not this world and our home is in heaven where Christ is and all who have believed in the promises of Christ, we can go. We are sort of living on vacation as we travel and we enjoy the beauties of a good and beautiful true God. But we know that our significance is not found in the delicacies and the reflections of God's good and glorious beauty of His creation. Our citizenship, our identity, and our significance is in Christ, and that we belong to Jesus. Our future home, we're travelers headed for a kingdom that is beyond our wildest imagination. Our future home will more than compensate for the present sufferings they have. And that's not to downplay. The glories of the kingdom, as Paul says, are not worth comparing this momentary affliction that we have. Peter, I love the book of Peter. I did a small group at Sovereign Grace through it, and I was going through some awful time at work. My manager hated me. Legit. What's the hate? No. Maybe that. But I remember reading through these words in 1 Peter being comforted. Notice, sometimes we gloss over the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. The chosen, rejected. People that are sojourners, rejected, wandering through this world, like Brandon talked about Abraham in Abraham or Genesis chapter 23. Our citizenship is not here, but God has chosen those that the world has rejected. A couple of verses later says, in this you rejoice that now for a little while, maybe 60, maybe 70, maybe 80 years of your life, on this side of eternity, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials, various types of persecution, from ugly words to martyrdom, so that the tested genuineness of faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, the reward of this world towards those who follow Jesus is often persecution and hatred. But the reward of Christ the King, Lord of heaven and earth, towards those who follow Him is a place in His kingdom. A place where you belong at His table with all His people who have trusted in the promises of God in Christ. You may suffer as poor in this world, but the poor in spirit have a place, have a citizenship. They're blessed in the kingdom. You may mourn for your sin in your heart, in your world, in your families, in society, but one day every tear that you cry will be wiped away when sin and death is no more. It's like when you wake up from a horrible nightmare. And you realize your nightmare is not true. That feeling of joy. Look what Jesus just did. Everything sad is untrue. You may hunger and thirst for righteousness in a world that is barren of righteousness. But a day is coming when the new heavens and new earth will overflow with God's righteousness for which you crave. And you will drink deep and eat deeply. You may suffer now for showing mercy, but one day the Lord will show you mercy and welcome you into the new heavens and new earth. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You may be pure in heart in a world where God's beauty and justice is both rejected and maligned and ignored, but one day you will see the Lord in all His beauty. That you may seek peace in a world that does not know or love peace. And one day you will be called not an outsider, not a reject, not a freak, but you will be called sons and daughters of the great King of Peace. In a world where you're mocked and rejected and oppressed and persecuted, one day you will have a place where you're called blessed. In the final hours of Jesus' life, he encouraged and he prepared his disciples. Jesus said, "In this you rejoice." Now, that's the same one. That's Peter. The Holy Spirit working through Peter. All right, here we go. "Behold, the hour is coming." This hour that Jesus has said, his hour where he will lay down his life. "When you'll be scattered, each to his own home. And you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace in a world. You will have tribulation. You will have persecution. But take heart. Be encouraged. Don't give up. I have overcome the world." How did Jesus overcome the world? By the blood of the cross. That was declared victorious because of the empty tomb. What the world perceived as defeat, Jesus used for victory. He took death and he plunged death into the heart of death. He was made sin that we would be redeemed from our bondage. And he gives us his perfect righteousness, that we can be wrapped in a righteousness that we're not our own. And the merits by which we get into heaven is not, I believe this, or I did that, or anything that we do that starts with I. It will be, Jesus said I could be here. He took my sin, and he gives me his righteousness. Ocean Park, in a world that seeks your praise, whose praise do you seek? Who are you living for? It's very easy in a world, especially for someone like me. I tell people I'm an only child, only grandson, only nephew. Christmases were glorious because the pile of gifts next to the tree was significant. But I'm also a person that doesn't like people not to like me. And going into pastoral ministry, I knew people aren't going to like you, and that's hard. You can ask my wife, you can ask my daughter, my sons. I want people to like me. But I also want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When I suffer persecution, when you suffer persecution for the name of Jesus, whose praise do you seek? Do you seek the applause of the kingdoms of this world, the prince of the power of the air who, like, tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of this world? And all the physical satisfaction that they could have? Or do you seek to please our Father in heaven? Second, are you being persecuted? It's an important question. Now you might say, well, not really, no. I mean, unfortunately, for the last 250 years, Christians have actually had, by secular society, have been given, granted social power and influence and blessing. But I think those winds are changing. But if you're not persecuted, ask yourself why. Maybe it's because you have a wrong picture of Jesus. You think that Jesus exists to bless you, to give you health and wealth and prosperity. Maybe you think that Jesus should give you smooth waters and green pastures. Maybe it's because you think that Jesus will make everything wonderful. You might not be persecuted because you're not following the right Jesus. You're following a Jesus who is a reflection of you. Or you see more Jesus as the genie in Aladdin. Or the cosmic butler that you ring the bell and Jeeves shows up with all the answers to give you health and wealth and prosperity. You might not be receiving persecution because you're not following the right Jesus. Maybe the second thing is you're an in-the-closet Christian. Let me ask you this. Do your coworkers know that you're a believer? Would they be surprised if I showed up at your church and said, I'm such and such as pastor. I'm here for lunch. And they're like, holy cow, that guy goes to church? I had no idea. She swears like a sailor. Are you different from people that are lost? Are you any different? Are you seeking righteousness in your work? Again, not to be difficult, not to be a nuisance, but seeking righteousness. That when your boss is pressuring you at the end of the month to hit your sales quota, and a little old lady comes on your phone line, and you're really close, and she doesn't understand what you're trying to sell, but she thinks you're sweet and kind, and you remind them of her grandson, are you seeking righteousness in that? And when you tell her the truth and you disclose the thing, she's like, oh, I don't want that. And you miss your sales quota and your boss is mad at you. Do your coworkers know you're righteous? Do you take shortcuts and do you defraud your coworkers, your boss, the government? Are you seeking to satisfy them, to make money, to get worldly accolade, to attain comfort to the expense of the righteousness of God? Come out of hiding. Live for Jesus, and you will experience persecution, but you're reminded you're blessed. Christ, each day that you seek to grow in Christ-like and to take off the flesh and sin and put on Christ, every day He will grow sweeter. His Word will become more comforting. And His kingdom brighter, and you could only taste it. It's like faithful brothers and sisters at the end of their life when they say, I'm ready to go home. I can almost see Jesus across the waters. Maybe you're an isolated Christian. And this is very easy for me. I'm a pastor. I hang out with people in the church. I work part-time in a seminary. Maybe you don't have any opportunities for persecution because you've surrounded yourself and inoculated yourself with just Christians. You have a bomb center mentality and you won't go around non-Christians. You're not being salt and you're not being light. You can't be a disciple maker. You can't receive persecution because you don't know any lost people. Maybe it's just simply you're a nominal Christian. It's beneficial to you in many societies to be a Christian. Your Christianity might be so secular and so lukewarm and so vanilla that nobody wants to persecute you. Nobody wants to be like you. A.W. Tozer, who wrote Knowledge of the Holy, said, millions will call themselves by Jesus' name, it's true, and pay some respect to Him, but a simple test will show you how little Jesus is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to proof on the question of who is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and his money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, between God and self, between God and human love, and God will take place every time. Who are you following, brothers and sisters, today? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me.'" Persecution, enduring persecution, does not come naturally. We don't like it. But at the end of the day, we're called to deny ourselves, our desire for comfort, our desire for a carefully curated life, our desire for peace, a desire to make everybody happy, a desire for everybody to praise our name. You will have an intersection with Jesus. And how you live and you answer that question, because everything in you will revolt against persecution. Who will you follow today? And when you wake up tomorrow, the first question out of your lips, let me suggest this. Ask yourself, who am I going to follow today? And Jesus says, repent and believe. Repent of trying to trust yourself. Repent of trying to prove your worth to God. Repent of living for your glory and your satisfaction and your pleasure. Repent of that. Abdicate the throne of your heart and say, I will live for Jesus. He is my only hope in life and death. I will honor him. I desire to grow more like him. And that day, when I face persecution, both great and small, I know I am blessed. And a day is coming when I close my eyes in death and I open them in the presence of Jesus, I will say, it was worth it. The suffering of our lives will be like recess in elementary school. It will be so fleeting and so far in the distance. And it was so worth it. As the words of Jim Elliot says, blessed is he who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's citizenship in the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom of heaven, because the blood of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Brothers and sisters, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we close our day, we thank you for the promises that we have in your word, that all who come to you will receive what they need, when they need it, in the amount that they need. And far too often we confess that when persecution has arisen in our lives, we have shied away and we have grown silent, and we repent of that. Father, we also realize that as we grow with Jesus more, we see in our heart heart issues that desire comfort and pleasure and notoriety and a well-curated life. And we repent of that. And we pray that we would honor Christ with our lives, that we would live for the glory of Christ, that we would work for the glory of Christ, that we would play to the glory of Christ, that we would love to the glory of Christ, knowing that he is greater, and citizenship in his kingdom is far greater than the praise and the glory of the nations of this earth, which are here today and gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord never fails. His promises never come to an end. And we look to Christ, who is yes and amen. And all God's people said,